today is our last day of looking at the suffering, and we're closing this one with the fact that Peter is talking about specific Christian suffering. Suffering that you suffer because you live for Jesus. You know, the other weeks that we've been looking at suffering, they really apply across the board to everybody. Doesn't really, you know, just if you were in a fleshly body, you could suffer. But this one, and it's quite long in the text, but so I'm not putting them all on here. But Daniel put the notes up, and you can look at it some. If you're our guest today, good to have you with us. The air conditioner's not on, but the heater's not on either. Y'all all right? Some of us are hot, so at least the fan's on. I know some of you are saying, boy, it's hot in here. I know, but some of you, you know, just can't satisfy everybody, can you? Ain't that right? So wear a short-sleeve shirt and wear a coat. That way you're all right. You can stay warm, or if you're hot, you can take your coat off, all right? That's just the way it goes, unfortunately. Let's pray. Lord, we're just grateful for a place to meet, for something to eat this morning, for those who brought it. Lord, for freedom to be here, for your word. Remind us, your desire is for us to live a separated life, not like the world. We thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. The missionary, Anaren Judson, was a missionary to Burma, served in was in jail a lot, in what you call them, when they put your hands in the old style, what do they call it, when they put your hands? Stocks, yes. And on one occasion, he asked the king of Burma if he had permission to go over to a certain city and preach. And this was the king's response. He said, I'm willing for a dozen preachers to go over to the city, but not you. No, not with those hands that were scarred horribly. My people are not such fools as to take notice of your preaching, but they'll see those hands. You know, we're looking at today, Peter talks about suffering as a Christian. You know, and if you're... He's not talking about suffering. Like I said, all the other ones were talking about suffering that anybody could suffer. But this is specific to Christian suffering. Some of the things. And he gives us a couple of warnings. He says, don't do this, don't do this. We don't really know what that is here in the West to really suffer hard persecution. The movie we talked about a little bit this morning, but I meant to check it out. Has Bonhoeffer already been in the theaters? Is that passed? Oh, I didn't get to go, but you know what I'm talking about. You know, he was one of the ones who stood up. He was a German, but stood up against Hitler, and was hanged in 1945 because they convicted him of being a part of the party who was trying to assassinate Hitler. A lot of people say, "Well, he shouldn't have done that." Well, I don't know. If I'd have been there, him, I might have done it too. You know, you need to be careful when you judge somebody. You know, so, well, that's wrong. I said, well, so is driving 80. Oh, hello? We don't ever think about driving 80. But we'll condemn somebody else. So be careful, you know, if you're a speeder. Well, I wouldn't ever do that. I don't know whether the guy was right or wrong. But when you look at what was going on even in the church, then how the church was playing into the Nazi system, and the Nazi system was God. You know, if you look at that, that's who it was. So he's rejecting, sure enough, anyway. He was a martyr. He was killed. He was persecuted and suffered because of his belief in Jesus, in the gospel. And, you know, we don't know what that's like. You know, and you look at places like Cambodia, you look at the Sudan, how many millions were killed because of the gospel's sake. So we don't really know what that's like. But there's all kind of sufferings that a Christian can go through. It might end up costing your life, but it might not. But it's still, that's what he's talking about. Suffering directly, not because you're obnoxious, but because you're a Christian. You know, sometimes we have obnoxious Christians, right? That's not good either. That's a bad testimony. So be careful how you come across. But in 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 13, all the way through chapter 4, Peter talks about that. He talks about suffering, and he lays some things out for us, and we're going to look at that. Okay? You can suffer all kind of ways. You can suffer by hitting your thumb with a hammer. You can suffer by failing an exam in college. There's all kind of suffering. We're not talking about that. We're talking about suffering that is distinctly to those who are Christians and are suffering because of that. And that's exactly what it is. It takes all kind of forms. I don't know if you've ever suffered because of the gospel's sake. You ever been insulted? You ever been slandered? You ever been taken advantage of simply because of your belief in the gospel? Then that's what he's talking about. And it can come in all kind of forms. It may lead to you going to jail. It may lead to you getting killed. You know, some parts in the Middle East still crucify people. You just don't see that on the news. And you don't see how oftentimes we as a government send millions of dollars. You remember when in the late 90s, Charles Colson did a big deal on it when they killed a bunch of the Coptic Christians. The government did. And we're still sending them $2.5 billion, and we don't seem to think, do you reckon we should be doing that kind of stuff? But we don't know what that's like. But there's a lot of people die every day because they live for Jesus. It's an indictment against us, actually. Look at it quickly. We're going to look at just the suffering that he talks about. Number one, he says, don't withdraw. You know, when you start feeling some suffering coming on because you're living for Jesus, he said, don't back out. Don't withdraw from it, because Christ was our example. He didn't. Peter, he'd hinted at it in chapter 1 and in chapter 2 and chapter 3. Here he talks about it again. And he treats it in an extended time when he's taking more time to talk about suffering, because he said, listen, evidently, there were some of the Christians getting gun-shy because the government had already persecuted some. And he throws that in. He says, listen, the enemy by and large is not your enemy. You know, if you don't speed, you don't have to worry about where there's a police. Hello? Isn't that right? As long as you abide by some given laws, and he said the government is there to try to help us, not necessarily. He said there will come a time if the government encroaches upon you and tries to make you do something that God does not say is okay, then you have to push back. But by and large, he said, that's what he says in that verse. So don't worry, not all of you are just going to be harmed by it. There's some that have been gun-shy because they said, well, wait a minute. He said, don't be afraid. And he could be the one telling that. Why? Because what happened to him? Was he one who, whenever the pressure came on him, what did he do? He lied. He cursed. I don't know who Jesus is, so he knows from example what it is to backpedal and not hold his ground. He was a traitor for a short time. You know, later we know he stood up and he said, listen, do whatever you want to do, but we can't help but talk about Jesus. But he knows absolutely sure that some of these things can happen. But by and large, you don't have to worry about the government if it's done right. You know, it's there for, you know, again, you can see all kind of places in the world where the government is killing believers. We're not talking about that. We're talking about as a by and large, when it says, you know, don't drive 100 miles an hour on the interstate, it's for whose protection? All of us. There's some of them still do, don't they? Hello? Yeah, and some of you are some of those, are you? No, I hope you're not. It's clear enough. If you don't exceed the speed limit, you don't have to worry about the police. Isn't that right? Why is that? Whenever you pass the police, you always look down at the speedometer. If you're a normal speeder, you will do that. If you're not normally a speeder, you don't flinch. Why? Because you don't speed. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. Then why is it the law? Ain't that something? We justify all kind of things, don't we? Anyway, that's not our sermon. If you should suffer, he said it's not normal, but if you should suffer, call yourself blessed. When's the last time you went on a supper? God bless you for making me suffer today. We don't look at it that way. We pity ourselves. A lot of Christians pity ourselves. Well, that shouldn't happen to me. The blessing alludes to the teaching of Jesus in the Beatitudes. Remember what he said? He said, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. For righteousness means you're living right. That's what it means. It means you're trying to live your life the way Jesus wants you to live. He says, blessed are you because yours is the kingdom of heaven. Yeah. As if the pronouncement is not enough, he expands on that beatitude and goes a little further. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely, and say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Do we never live so differently that the world looks at us as a threat? Is that what it is? We just acclimate right into the world where the world can't tell us from anybody else. He said, "Then you're not going to suffer. You're not going to have any problem. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For the same way they persecuted prophets who were before you." Same thing happened to the Old Testament prophets. Those who are insulted or persecuted should see themselves as being blessed. You remember when Peter and them came back from beating and interrogating? He said, "Lord, we thank you that you counted us worthy to suffer for you." All we do is pity ourselves, right? I'm starting to feel a little of pressure. We quit. But even if you should suffer for what is right, you're blessed. Don't listen to her threats. Don't be afraid. And Peter said, "I know firsthand I did it." Don't do that. You don't have to do that. You don't have to give in. You don't have to do that. Don't fear their threats. Don't be frightened. Why? Continue to serve the Lord, and he'll take care of it. That's what it is. That's what it means. Now, let's hurry up and go to the next one, because we ran out of time earlier. Oh, he's actually going back to Isaiah. He's already talking about the stone in chapter 2, and now he comes back in chapter 3 to Isaiah, and this is quoting Isaiah 8:14, and this is exactly what it says. It says, "The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy." Seen that during the woke crazy days in the last 4 years? If you don't do what we say, we'll close you down. Yeah, and that's exactly what they try to do. They try to intimidate people to not do the right thing, and a lot of people cave. They're not willing to pay the price. They'll cave in on it. When we set Jesus apart as holy and confess his lordship in our thinking, in our responses, in our speech, in all of our choices, in our relationships, then that's when it's going to cost us. Do not be afraid of those who can kill the body and cannot kill the soul, but rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body. He said, you need to be afraid of me. You don't need to be afraid of the world. All they can do is kill you physically. And if some of you think, well, all we have is this physical, then you don't have to worry. But you got a 50-50 chance of being wrong. And he says, you need to be afraid of what's going to happen to you in eternity. And that's me. And that's exactly what he says. He has the authority. Now, let's go on quickly. We got a little bit more. Where's number 2 here? Oh, he says, be prepared to give an answer. You know what that means? You got to think. What does it say? If it is God's will, it could refer to God's will that you suffer. Sometimes you say, well, why do they have to suffer, and then this one over here doesn't? I don't know. I don't know. Some suffer, and some do not. James. Remember James? First one who killed, an apostolic who was killed. And Peter, he got a bye. The angels got him out of it. So you look at both of those things and say, what's going on here? They are amongst, I probably shouldn't even put this in here, but I know somebody's going to say, why'd you skip over that? In verse 19 and following, I'll just read that one verse is all I'll read, just to give you the context. It says this in verse 19, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Wow, how many books are written on that verse? How many ideas are, what's happened? What does that mean exactly in the context? Why in the world Peter would put this in there? You know, I'm not exactly sure about that, but I don't know if there's any more controversy on any verse of Scripture in the Bible than that one. And if you've ever read it or studied it, you know what I mean. All I'm going to do is just throw the main ideas out there, all right? Number one of them is this. People believe after Christ's death and before his resurrection, he descended into hell. He preached to the spirits of those sinners who perished in the flood at the time of Noah. He was put to death in the body but made alive in the spirit. So after being made alive, he went and made a proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah. You know, Noah preached for how long? 120 years. Not many people responded. How many went on the ark? Just a handful. While the ark was being built, and there's a lot of variations that come in each one of these, but that's one of the main thoughts. You may be one of those that hold that, all right? Number two is this. It says that the spirits in prison are fallen angels, not human beings. And what Jesus does is, according to this passage, he's descended into hell to preach to these fallen angelic spirits, the fallen angels, in order to declare his victory and to declare their doom. That is one that's probably more common today than these other two. All right? this one. I lean more in this direction, okay? It is this. Christ, through the Spirit, preached to the people who were alive in Noah's day. Christ's Spirit preached through Noah. Peter again comes back to it and he says, when Isaiah preached with the Spirit of Christ. Christ was not there when Isaiah preached, but he preached with the Spirit of Christ. That's kind of what we're talking about. He did not come in this incarnate form to the people in Noah's day. He wasn't alive, and he wasn't there preaching in the day of Noah. But through the Spirit that he gives, Noah preached to the people who were alive in Noah's day. So they were condemned long before Jesus actually was incarnated. But it was that Spirit. That's exactly what he says. He did not come that way. Subsequently, they died and they faced judgment. They're now in prison in hell, as it were, in hell, though they were not in hell when Jesus preached to them in the day of Noah. You say, oh my goodness, this is hurting my brain. You got to think about it, all right? That's why you look at the notes and go back over it this week and study it some and think about it, all right? In chapter 1, Peter said this, when Isaiah preached, it wasn't just Isaiah preaching, it was the Spirit of Christ in him. You know, sometimes when we do things, we say, oh yeah, the Spirit of Christ is speaking through them. Now, Christ is not here in the physical body, but we say that sometimes, right? The Spirit of Christ is in them. The Spirit of Christ is expressed through them. That's exactly the same thing. It wasn't just Isaiah. It was the Spirit of Christ in him before Christ ever came into the world. That's exactly what it says. When Ezekiel preached, it wasn't just Ezekiel preaching. It was the Spirit of Christ preaching through Ezekiel. I think that's what it means. You know, the other two have a lot of problems. You know, this is one of those you say, well, I think I can't absolutely prove in any sense. You just study the Scripture and you say, this seems to be this, this seems to be this. That first one has a good bit of problems. But anyway, I didn't want to just pass over that, all right? But why would he even bring that up? That's the question. Why, Peter, why'd you even do this? Why'd you even throw this stuff in? This is what I think. I think, why? There's such a parallel from the day in which Peter is living as it was in the day of Noah. Sin was all over the place. Remember how many went on the ark? How many listened when he preached the gospel? How many went on the ark? 10? Wow. Do you know how wicked it was in the day Peter was living? It's a parallel. He said, that's exactly what it is. And I think that's why he pulls it in there, and that's exactly what he says. And I think that's why, I don't know, I can't prove that. But there's a parallel between Noah's day and Peter's day. So he says, look at this. This is the way it is. There was all kind of the same things going on against where it should have been. Look at this one. He says, don't be sinful, for Christ is your Savior. And there are a lot of times when people get suffering, they do things they shouldn't do. All of us probably have been there. We act the way we shouldn't. The willingness to suffer unjustly, Christ gave us an example. It doesn't mean that you just get out on a thing as how you need to respond, when you need to respond. But it doesn't mean every Christian should just lay down on the floor and let everybody walk over them. Nope. But even when you do take a stand, how do you do it? The willingness to suffer is committed not only to be bearing a faithful witness, but also combating evil. And sometimes when you stand up and say, you know, that's wrong, guess what? Somebody's going to attack you. Especially in this day and time, it's called hate speech. Right? The Holy Spirit living in my two girls at home, Debbie and Meredith, when I say things constantly, they say, you can't say that. Sure, I can say that. If I'm willing to pay the price, I can say what I want to say. Because usually it's something that's true that nobody wants to hear. Right? Now, sometimes I need to be careful where I say it. Right? Okay? But also combating evil, and sometimes that means suffering. When people find out you're taking a stand for this, they might not hire you. And that kind of stuff. So you will suffer. Yes, absolutely. It's not always the case that the person who suffers the most, though, is more holy than anybody else. Sometimes it's because you're obnoxious. And I hate to say that, but a lot of Christians end up being obnoxious to try to prove their point. And you can't do that. That's not it. If we're genuine Christians, we want to do what is right, even when sometimes You rather do something else because that something else is easier. Isn't that right? You know, it's like discipline your kids. It costs you to discipline your kids. Sometimes you don't get to go to family events. You remember that? We're all going to grandmama's house. But if you act like that, we're going home. They act like a fool and you don't go home. You don't want to pay that price. When you should get up and say, hey, I told you, we're gone. We'll go back home. You sit in your room. Who wants to pay that price? So therefore, did the kids learn anything? No. They learned it. The parents don't mean what they say. Hello. Isn't that right? That's exactly right. It's easier to give in. Peter said, I know it is. But if we're really going to do the right thing, whoever suffers in the body, this sense is done with sin. You made a decision. This is what I'm going to do, and that's what's going to happen. And they do not live the rest of their earthly lives with human desires. It's a matter of your will. You have to submit your will because it's always going to be easier to do the wrong thing. Anybody can be an alcoholic. Not everybody can be dry. You know, ain't that right? It's easier always to give in to the sin. It's harder not to. Number three, don't be half-hearted. For Christ is your coming sovereign. You know, God is still in control, and he's going to finish this thing whenever he comes back. Peter now emphasizes, he says that the end of all things is near. Wow. I know people have been saying that for, what, a couple thousand years, but we're closer than we've ever been before. Isn't that right? That's right. The end is near. The end was alluded to in verse 5, where there's a warning of judgment to come because we love them. The end of things are near. Be alert. Be sober-minded. Understand all that's going on, all the ramifications of this thing. If you die, and when you die, what's going to happen to you next? Be sober-minded. That just means think. That's a brand new concept with AI now, right? Nobody wants to think anymore. We just put something in there, and somebody else who's already thought about something puts it in there for us. Or so they say. I don't use AI. I tried it one time. I said, let me just put this in and see what they thought. Some theological thing, and it wasn't the worst thing in the world, but I sure wouldn't follow it. Use it and put my sermons in anything. Why? Because they don't do the work themselves. They just go copy it from somebody else. Ugh. And that's who's going to run our country one day? That's what we got up had up there in the last 4 years, that kind of stuff. The reasons are this, so that we may be uncumbered, so that we'll pray. He said, don't do it that way, so that we can love profoundly. What it says, love covers a multitude of sins. Not only, but we are to deploy our gifts self-denyingly. You know, bless his heart, Rick Warren is going off track in a lot of areas. He used to be pretty straight, but he's like everybody else. He's like, I shouldn't everybody. So many preachers in the West here, they sell out for popularity purposes. You know, they do. They had some things they said right one day, and you don't have to discard everything that they once said, but you just really be careful what they say now because it's all messed up. But the first line in his book was, it's not about you. Purpose-driven life book. The first line was, it's not about you. Are you narcissistic? You know who that is? You know what that means? Oh, my goodness. It's not about you. When you start doing things for the gospel's sake, you have to remember, this is not about me. You know, narcissistic people think they're the only ones in the world. And the rest of the world revolves around them. You know, we've known quite a few of those in 25, 30 years of ministry. Only one that I know of that's been delivered from that. You know what I mean by that? They're 80 years old, and they only think about themselves still. It's very seldom. Because guess what? When you start telling them about themselves, what do they say? Oh, that's not me. I don't have that problem. They can't see it. Don't do that with ministry. It's not about you. That's what he says. Be careful. The larger goal of these exhortations is so that in all things, Jesus is praised. That's what the goal is, right? That his will is done, that our life is changed, and he's praised. The appeal has no power to anyone who is not a believer. To Christians, it is wonderfully comforting and spectacularly powerful. Yes. The last one. Do not be afraid of persecution, for Christ was the pioneer. He was persecuted before us. You know anybody who's going through something you're going through and you saw them get through it, so now they are an encouragement to you because you saw them go through it and they made it out of it and they're still sane and they're okay? So they're an encouragement to you. That's exactly what this is. If you're thinking about tough days, just remember Christ, what he's already done for us and whatever he went through us. He says, dear friends, don't be surprised when the fiery ordeal comes among you to test you as if something unusual. You know, that's one thing the church, by and large, in America has lost. They think it's supposed to be glorious. They think we're not supposed to suffer. All of the Bible talks about until Jesus comes back, we can expect it. And that's where we mess it up. We get to thinking, oh, yeah, health and wealth, prosperity. No, no. It's having your head cut off. It's losing your house. It's losing your job because of Jesus. And that's exactly what that is. Instead, rejoice as you share in the sufferings of Christ so that you may also rejoice with great joy when his glory is revealed. We're not talking about everything today. We're talking about a time that's way out there in front of us that's going to last for forever. He said, that's what you need to be thinking about. Number two, listen, a few things real quick, all right? Persecution should never come as a surprise. When lost people act like lost people, don't be surprised. Here's the surprise when someone who's supposed to be a Christian acts like a lost person. That's a surprise. And you ought to confront them and say, well, wait a minute, I thought you were a believer. And then they'll say, well, you judge me? Yeah, I'm judging you. Your actions are judging you. Biblically, historically, persecution is not uncommon. It talks about, how many times did Jesus say, you can expect this, you can expect this. It's going to happen until it's all over with. You know, we're getting back in Revelation next week, and it's not horrible, so don't be afraid, you know. Chapter 13 is quite interesting how the devil starts to put some things together, and we're going to try to unfold some of it. It's very difficult in some of those chapters, you know, so be praying and praying for me and that we'll see what God wants us to see through it. But don't be surprised if you're persecuted. We should be surprised if we're not. It may mean we're so living like the world that the world doesn't see us as a threat, so nothing's going to happen to us. We don't cause any confusion because we're just like the world. Exactly what John said, right? When it strikes, it might be awful, it might be hurtful, it could be horrific, but don't think it's a surprise. Expect it. Well, I didn't expect that. Then you're not paying attention. The Bible says expect it. That's exactly what's going to happen. Believing the Bible as we do understand the world's not getting any better, right? You know, we'll mention it again in our Revelation part. There's some of them who believe in these different forms of millennium. That, oh, well, the world's getting better, and Jesus is just going to usher in the millennium because it's gotten so good. Where did I miss that? I've been paying attention about 50 years. It hasn't gotten any better in my 50 years. Did I miss it? No, I didn't. So, no, it's not getting better. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see that you are not alarmed. Such of these things have to come to pass. There's somebody fighting always somewhere. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you'll be hated by all nations because of me. We haven't seen that here in the United States. Therefore, the church is weak. You know, when you start looking at a place where the church has really been persecuted, that's where it's grown. You know, there's all kind of estimates of what's happened in China in the last 50 years, and nobody has the best idea. Can't put your finger on it, but let me tell you, it is unbelievable. You start in the 50s with a million. How many million do they have now? Do they live under persecution? Constantly. You know what that means? Only the serious ones make it. You know, the ones like us who really don't pay any price, when the persecution comes, we fold. You know, when it really comes, that's when the real ones show up. And that's exactly what happened over there. Happening. Sin should always horrify us, but never surprise us. You know, don't be surprised when you go somewhere to buy something that someone is not trying to beat you out of it. You know, trying to, you know, bless your heart. There's no car dealers in here, are there? Any car dealers? We never bought many new cars in our life. But you start going through, and you better look at it. What is this $1,800? Oh, that's your extended warranty. They just kind of throw that stuff in if you're not paying attention. I said, I don't want an extended warranty. And they said, well, you know, that Anyway, you see what I'm talking about? Unfortunately, not everyone's that way, but 95% of the world operates that way. Don't be surprised. But you better be smart to it and pay attention to it. Number two, persecution should always serve as a cause of rejoicing for us. Why? Because it enables us to participate in the service. Well, I don't really want to suffer for Jesus. Well, he said it was a privilege. He said we'd be blessed. Inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Wow. That should not be the context in which you're persecuted because you're doing evil. No. It always comes as a privilege. What? Yeah. Remember what Peter and him said after they'd been beaten and interrogated? And they got back and said, Lord, we just thank you that you counted us worthy to suffer for you. Do you get up every morning? Jesus, I just want to suffer for you today. Anybody? Oh, no, no. We turned on Benny Hinn or some stupid head out there who said, oh, everything is supposed to be just right. I shouldn't have said that. But that's a fact. You know, we listen to idiots on television and think it's all right. Did you? We were talking about that this morning. How in the world, and we figured that out, how the left news center is staying in business. Because Soros is backing it. And part of our government money and that hidden stuff has been doing that. Other than that, nobody in their right mind would listen to that anymore, right? Hello? Be careful. It's a privilege to suffer. Try that one day. Lord, I just want you to help me suffer today and see what happens. Don't do that unless you're serious, though. You know? If you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. It just means you're not trying to suffer, but sometimes if you live godly in Christ Jesus, Peter said, you will suffer. So it might be an indictment against us if we never suffer. It means Jesus might not be controlling our life, the words we say, the things we do, where we go, who we associate with. It could be an indictment against us, cause us to, well, maybe I need to check up on that a little bit. It should sometimes be seen as a step in the purification of Christians. Ooh, I'm persecuted. Let me check up on where I am. It doesn't mean that just because you suffered that you're better than some other person. It doesn't mean that. But it means, what does that verse say? If judgment begins with us, what will the outcome be with unbelievers? Look at that verse. For it is time for the judgment to begin where? The house of God. God's not going to spank the devil's children. God's not going to spank unbelievers. He's going to spank us. If we're believers, where does judgment begin? With the house of God. You know, God's intent is for the church to be pure and holy. So whenever he comes back for it, it's been purified. That's what his intent is. That's exactly what it is. You know, the lost people are on their own, basically, if they don't want to listen. You know? It should always be seen with the framework that God is in control in his providence. He can use our suffering for his glory. And that he's in control. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. You know, I don't know if you've ever really suffered persecution because of your belief, but it's tough, you know. We've had a few of those instances in our lifetime. And you do just kind of stop and look around and say, God, what's going on here now? And this is before you've lived 30 years and you don't know as much then as you do now. It's hard in those early days to say, I don't understand this. Now, looking back, I can see some of it because we've got a few years under our belt now, and we've seen God do some things. So here's what you need to do. When you're suffering, especially if you're young in the faith, you need to go to somebody who's older, who's paid the price, who might can help you, because now they know what it is like to go through the suffering and survive and not quit on Jesus. A lot of people quit. Oh, I didn't sign up for this. How many times did Jesus say that? Count the cost. Count the cost, count the cost, count the cost. Why? Because it's going to cost you. Don't get in the middle of this thing and then bow out. Why? Everybody make fun of you. You're going to get half the house built, and then you're going to quit. They're going to say, what happened to him? Y'all remember those verses? I got in some real hot water one time. I know y'all can't imagine that. But we were at a church in North Carolina, and they had a plan already before Debbie and I got there in, to build this building, a fellowship hall, and it was quite big building for that congregation and all. And so it wasn't my idea. It was their idea. But they were about to do something that wasn't smart at all about going to, we don't have the money. We're just going to do this much. Then we'll wait till we get the rest of the money. And, for example, any of you builders, they wanted to build it, no walls, just the roof, and just let it set in the weather for till we get more money. I said, what? And, boy, the general contractor who was our church member didn't like that. I said, that's crazy. They really didn't like that. He didn't. Well, he quit on the spot. Well, somebody else stepped up there and said, you're exactly right. We can't do that. So they went on and did something that I wasn't in for. Let's go ahead and borrow the money and get it finished. I said, okay. What happens if you get middleways into this thing and you say, I didn't sign up for this. Then what's going to happen? You've just brought reproach on the name of Jesus. Oh, Jesus, remember what, you know, that was part of Moses' argument. You mean you're going to let all these people die out here? What is the rest of the world going to think about you if you don't take them on through it? You see how that works? You ever think about it from that perspective? If I don't stay with this thing, what does it do to Jesus' name? It doesn't help it. He says, don't quit. Stay with it. And count on it. It's coming. Just be ready for it. And have somebody by your side that you can count on to help you through it. That's the big deal. You can't do it by yourself. Let's pray. Lord, we usually have a wimpy idea of what it takes to serve you. We just want it easy. We want to be comfortable. We don't really want to pay any price. Lord, convict us through your word that we'd be willing to stand up for the truth regardless of what it costs us, knowing that bringing glory to you is the ultimate that we should be concerned about. Help us be as kind as possible. Help us think through all that we're doing to be able to show some other people the hope that's in us because of what you've done. Help us in these days that we will have to suffer until you come back, and help us do it in a way that you'll be glorified. Thank you for your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.